Greet you all in Jesus' name. Good to be together. Saints, household of faith. Brother David sends his greetings. He called me yesterday afternoon and he said this is probably, I think he said, the most encouraged he's been with India. If not the most, one of the most, because all have forsaken Brother Raja. Yeah, I mean, starting out with over 50 pastors that he was influential with, now he is alone because of the gospel, because of just teaching Jesus' teachings and just standing with him. He said that he doesn't even care about the money anymore, you know, getting support for the orphanage, and he's working, which is unusual for a minister in India. And
I don't know
what he's doing, but he's working. So there's just some, those are real encouraging, that's an encouraging report. So I want to share that with you. And David wanted me to give the church greetings. And it sounded like he wished he could be here too at the same time, but he can't be everywhere at once. So pray for him. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. I need you. Clarify my thoughts. Help us to be fed, myself and each one of us, from your word, your living word, your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. First scripture I'd like to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Especially thinking of the verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read those verses in the Amplified. Verse 2, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome, you, as preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure, sound and wholesome instruction, but, having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, They will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. Verse 4. And will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. There we have it. I don't always appreciate the Amplified, but those three verses I really did. I thought they were pretty, explained those verses pretty well, or expounded them. Sometimes I get tired of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, and I'm not very long suffering. And I just get tired. And I haven't even been doing it all that long. And I'm just encouraging you, brethren, that are standing for the Lord in whatever your station is, whether you're a young man or whether you're an older or somewhere in between, to be instant. I know this is the apostle talking to a young bishop of a church, but I think we can apply these things to ourselves, and we should apply them to ourselves in as far as we can, because after all, it's from the brethren that we find our leaders. And for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And just a short glance at history shows us a great mountain of teachers that people have heaped to themselves. The word heap is defined by something thrown together in a disorderly fashion into a mound or a mountain. And that's what's happened. One wasn't good enough. They needed another and another and another. And they've heaped to themselves teachers. And here we are, beyond the heap. The heap is so large that it has shadowed. We're many of us, well, probably all of us, in one way or another, have crawled out from under the heap, so to speak, and in its shadows somewhere, God has granted us in His grace and mercy a glimmer of light to the hungry soul. And we're choosing to follow that light. So, in history, there may be many more to come, but there's already a heap big enough to say we're well beyond a large portion of the heap. They estimate there's anywhere from 38 to 44,000 Christian denominations. That's just phenomenal. And it's because people wanted someone to tell them what they wanted to hear. Instead of saying, I want to hear what Jesus has. There's one church and one bride. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Not one Lord and many faiths. And many baptisms. Jesus is coming back for one bride. Not many. He doesn't have many different brides. I believe it's heresy to say that you can have a church that has a subtitle. You're either a church or you're not a church. You're either a part of a church or you're not. Paul didn't write to the denomination in Philippi or the denomination in Corinth. He wrote to the church there. Jesus didn't excuse the church at Laodicea by saying, well, I know that you're afoot in the whole scope of the kingdom of God, so it's okay if you stink a little. No, he expected Laodicea to be what he expected of the other churches. Same as he expected of Ephesus. Same as he expected of Smyrna and so on. Same as he expected in Antioch and in Rome. He expected the same. My thought is that we're not going to get off, you know, on Judgment Day because, well, we focused on this area, Lord, of your kingdom. This is where our focus was at. This is where we sort of monopolized on this part of the kingdom. And we left the other part of it to that other group. And they're brethren, but we just, you know, this is where we focus on. And you get into thinking like that and you start subdividing or causing denominations. Denominations are okay when you're talking about money. A denomination of, if you go to the bank and you want $100 and you ask for it in denominations of 10, then you'll get 10 of them. But when you talk about the kingdom of God, and to denominate it would be to separate it to its own harm. And that is not at all what Christ intended. Matter of fact, the very contrary to that. And it's because several reasons, but one of the reasons is that they want teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And people are afraid to say that this is what it means to be in the kingdom of God, whatever that would be. And if you're not following the teachings of Christ and the apostles, you're not a part of the kingdom of God. That's not a slam. That's not a that's just a fact. Those are facts that Christ laid out for us. The apostles taught us. Somewhere along the line, people got to thinking, whether out of false love or supposed love for their erring brethren or whatever, that you can still be a Christian. It's just that you're sure doing it wrong. And there is tolerance in some of the things that we may talk about that, but as far as the clear teachings of the Scriptures, the clear things that Christ and the apostles taught, you either are doing those or you're not. Or you're not doing them or you are, whichever the case may be. And just to simply say, well, I don't know. Maybe that's acceptable. So we'll just say we're going to do it like this. Thus, the invention of denominations. We're going to do it like this. It's dishonesty to do that. It's just not being genuine. It's not being true. And then you have groups, especially in plain circles, so-called plain circles. I wonder how plain they are, but in plain circles that make a sub-culture, a sub-church within what they would even recognize as a bigger church. But we're going to do it this way. If you want to be a part of our church, you're going to have to do this. And they're not the only ones that do that. A lot of groups do that. Some Baptist churches make you get baptized again if you're going to be a part of their church. And even though you'd been baptized or whatever. And it's just so what we do is, though we recognize a larger group, we're going to more specialize this group or this group. And because that way we can control it better, we can make it more what it ought to be. And It's interesting that some of the... What's interesting to me is Menno Simon's favorite verse was, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And his descendants are laying other foundation out and beyond and around that to supposedly support the foundation of Jesus Christ and the building built upon it. And it's crumbling. As is anyone who doesn't stay with the, for lack of a better term, the generic Christian faith. I'm not sure if that's a good word to use, but it's the word that came to my mind. I like that idea because it strips it of all of its labels, all of its disclaimers, all of its accreditations, all of its everything. It's just Christianity. Just basic faith that was once delivered to the saints. One faith. And we do well to take that and to stay there, because they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This isn't talking about Aesop or Walt Disney. We're talking about things like what the things that Augustine taught, holy war, and the numerous other contrary to Christ's teachings that he taught, and that Calvin and Luther and many others, the tulip of Calvinism, those are fables. We're turned aside to those fables. Or the fable of absolute church authority above even the words of Christ. Or the opposite to that, absolute no church authority. Or the saying the sinner's prayer fable. Not saying someone hasn't come to the Lord with that, but to teach that as the basis for the way of coming to Christ has produced way more harm than good. Or the fable, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Either you're a saint or you're a sinner according to the Scriptures. Are you saying we never sin? No, not saying that. I'm saying that saints do fail sometimes and struggle with things. But they look to Christ and rise again. Or not. There's everything from no works to all works. Both sides of that are fables. We must come to Christ and follow Him. And love Him. Do His will. So here we are. Beyond this heap, trying to regain just the simple gospel. One that's free of subtitles or categories, or headings or underscores or programs that would be anything outside or beyond that. While you and I as individuals, we have different leanings. We have different... We all know that. Some of the brethren talk more about this subject than others. Some of the brethren talk more about this subject than others. Some of them are always saying, "Praise the Lord, glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord." And they're concerned that the Lord gets the glory. And other brethren are concerned that we obey and follow Jesus. Other brethren are concerned that we have a relationship with God while we're walking in this way. There are differences like that, and that's fine among us. That's no problem. We need that. We're not any of us till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means we all. It takes all of us to come to that unity of faith. We're not any of us going to be that perfect man outside the need of a church. That's why God set up the church. But as far as the church is teaching, the church as a group, as a whole, each individual church, once they branch out and start building things beyond the simple truths of what Jesus and the apostles taught, then, or even trying to define and specify and make even more clear what Jesus and the apostles taught often becomes more cloudy than clear. To denote or a certain particular within the one faith and emphasize it beyond its intended place is to distort it. And so that's been on my mind a lot lately, and just thinking about what does this whole thing mean about denomination? And those are man's inventions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:17, "For we being many are one bread and one body." We are many, one bread and one body. 1 Corinthians 3. And I know I've talked about this probably several times before, some more, some less. But it's something, and there you go, whenever you probably... when you hear people, ministers preach, they're going to be more inclined to think about certain things because that's their thought patterns. And that's what they are noticing. That's what their eyes see. They're kind of like the things that they see, the problem areas or the areas to encourage or their strengths or whatever. Verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Divisions. Walk as men. Whenever the church first began to divide, somebody was being... they had envying and strife among them. Somebody had divisions and were walking in carnality as men. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." God is the one that gives the increase. You and I can save no one. There is a scripture, scripture says, "Save yourselves," and that means by yielding yourself to God, and that's a blessing. In that sense, that's right. But God is actually the one that leads us to Himself, and He's actually the one that saves us or puts us into His kingdom. Recognizes us as one of His children. We don't just barge in and say, "Here we are," because we'll go there without a garment. But we can make ourselves fit to be in that kingdom according to His, apparently, what Paul taught us, what Jesus taught us. Now listen, we are laborers together with God. Oh, let's see. "Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Isn't that a blessing? It's not like this man over here, he does missionary work, and this man over here, he takes care of what's... well, I mean, like they're two different groups, but they work together. Obviously, our brother David is... he does the work of an evangelist in a big way. And praise the Lord for that. I don't have that like he does. It's just not I appreciate it. I love it. I enjoy that. And I go with him at times. And we go to the streets. But at least right now, where I'm at, I just don't have. But that's we all have our parts. We all have our things to do. And we're one. We, brethren, are one. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. People will say, well, no, we're still following Jesus. We're still following Jesus. But we're going to do it this way or that way. And make word addendums or whatever, add things to this thing and add things to this thing and add this, and then they want teachers that'll say this is what that's about, and then you not only need additions, but you need schools to explain the additions, and then you develop a theology, and then you have confessions saying this is where we're going to stand. And then you have explanations of the confessions. And then you have more schools. And then because of how the school is handled, you have more schisms and divisions and splinters and splits. That's the working of Satan. That's the working of Satan. And he loves it. He loves it. It's just, that's what he loves to do with the church. And then the world's out here looking at this thing like, that's so ridiculous. I don't want anything to do with that. And you know what? They're right. They are right. That is ridiculous. We who teach that we're to love God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. We who teach that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what? You can't even get along? You can't even get along. And you say you believe in the same God. What is going on with that? Every one of us here have come out, or I think so. Some of you I don't know very well, but every one of us here who have come out of some church because of its one reason or another, because of not holding to the head. Or at least that's what we understood was going on. And we had to depart to become a part of the kingdom. Now the challenge lies before us of not doing the same thing again. Not creating the same scenario. Not just making another group. But just being a part of that group that is that Jesus established, refusing to have something other, more or less, than what we have in the New Testament. Greater understanding as we walk and as we see ourselves as men, women, as we understand our relationship with God based on His teachings and His atonement, His message for us, however, whatever, to explain that, but we have to do that on a constant basis. But the early Christians, and this was already started here in Corinthians, before the apostle passed. They were already saying in one local body, well, I'm Paul baptized me and Apollos baptized me, and I think another place says Cephas, Peter baptized them, and there, you know. And some were saying I'm of Christ. Can you imagine what was going on there? Well, I think Paul is right on this subject. Well, but Apollos thought like this. His words just ring clear to me. After all, he was an eloquent speaker. But then some of them said, yeah, but Peter, he walked with the Lord there, and Paul really didn't, and Apollos didn't. I mean, I'm sticking with Peter after all. Peter was right there, and he Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm going to listen to what Peter says. And somebody else said, you guys, I'm following Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to follow Jesus. Y'all are messed up. And then Paul comes in and looks at all this. Sure, they're to follow Christ, but not arrogantly. Follow Christ as though they're thankful that they were had light enough to see it and had the ability to make the decision to respond to it. I'm going to shift gears just a little bit. Turn to Luke chapter 10. With these thoughts in mind, see what the Lord has to say about it. I had several directions going on in my thoughts last day or so, and let's see how they come together here. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Well, that's a sensible request, isn't that? Just makes all kinds of sense. No nonsense, Martha. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Most of the time, this is taken very personally. This is like a personal message to, a lot of times, to sisters, but I think he could have been saying it to Marvin and Martin, you know. Not just Martha and Mary. It could have been any one of us too. And this is good for us to ponder these things and think, am I being a Martha? Or am I being a Mary? Do you think Jesus was telling Martha that it doesn't matter what you take care of? You don't need to take care of business. You just need to listen to me and just sit at my feet. Well, in a sense, for right then, he sure was. But then there were other times he was telling people, take care of business. There's definitely times we need to be at the feet of Jesus like Mary and keep that attitude constantly. But now in relation to what we were talking about the church, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. When the church assumes the Martha's place and not Mary's, she starts to get careful and troubled about many things. Starts trying to secure her borders. Starts trying to maintain her doctrine. Starts trying to make sure that everything's taken care of. Make sure all the needs are met. Make sure everything is fulfilled as it should be. And it becomes a work. It becomes hard. Becomes labor intensive. And it is work sometimes. I think that's what happened to the church when they started getting their eyes becoming, stop being like Mary. And started being like Martha here in this place. Careful and troubled about many things. All we need to do as a church, all we need to do as individuals, is hear the Lord. Listen to Him. Do His will. Love Him. That's what I'm talking about. That's when you keep things simple. Jesus didn't want us to go explaining everything to the last degree of everything He meant. You don't even have to do that when you just hear Him. And when you just follow Him. It doesn't have to be defined exactly when you should do something and when you shouldn't. Walk in the light. He'll direct your path. But no, we've got to get this down pat now. We've got to have a committee based on around this situation and see just exactly when a marriage is a marriage. And when, you know, and there's churches that do this. Some of the churches you've come from, I know some of you've come from have committees and write up statements and dogma on when. How much is too much? There's churches that I was a part of that said, well, the Scriptures say swear not. Except for in the place of a judicial authority or judicial court, that like in the American courtroom, that would be, it's not what Jesus is talking about, so we would accept that. And that was in the Methodist church. And which is obviously heresy. What about the not at all portion? But anyway, we've got to get this defined, you know. We're careful and troubled about many things. And so what becomes our faith that we think we have is centered around all of these particulars on the peripherals and that go on and on. And then we have teachers that have to teach about those things and keep us updated and keep us fresh on these things and keep us pumped up and feeling alive about these things. And so we heap to ourselves these teachers in our particular area of understanding about all of the doctrines and the of Christ. Well, what about Christ? What about just hearing it like He said it? What about just hearing the apostles? One apostle said about another, there's some things he says it's hard to understand. And some people wrestle that to their own destruction. And I think that's exactly what's happened to the church today. They've wrestled it, and it has caused many, many to fall to the wayside. There is one church, and if you're a part of it, you'll remain so by having a Mary heart. Not a Martha heart. And if this church is a part of it, it will remain so the same way. If not, we'll start having to define things and having to make things. That's such a blessing to be on the street and someone says, what do you mean by that? Explain to me. Tell me how you know there's a God. I was blessed, and Brother David, years ago I heard him say, he that believeth not shall be damned. You don't want to believe, you don't have to believe. I'm not here to convince you that there's a God. If you can't see there's a God, there's nothing I can say. I mean, they're ready for this bantering to begin that all these colleges teach their young sponge missionaries and fill them up with this stuff about how to explain God's existence and so on and other things. And they're ready for them. They got the guns loaded. All we have to do is proclaim it, not explain it. It's simple. Let's keep it simple. And then we can be one. We can be one with each other. We can be one with anyone else who's following the truth, the Word of God. It's not hard. It's a blessing. It's simple. And the beauty of it is there is just one church. There's not many. Jesus is not coming. He doesn't have but one bride. He's not into that, just like we shouldn't. He has one bride. And we're making choices daily whether we're going to allow it to remain that way or whether we're not. We're making choices daily whether we're going to just sit at Jesus' feet and hear Him like God said to do on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Making choices, whether we're going to be careful, full of care and troubled about many things, or whether we're not. I praise the Lord for the simplicity of this, because I'm naturally tended to, in the things that, like what we're talking about, being a Martha and trying to figure out all these things and just, how's all this supposed to work? And if I did this, this must mean that I did this, and this must mean that that's wrong, and what's going on? I mean, it's just, who's that? Who am I trusting then? There's one church. And there's one foundation. And when we start building otherwise, it's crumbling. It's gonna crumble. Don't be dishonest. Don't be afraid to say, this is what the church does on any given subject or not. Whether we're doing it here or not. This is what the Bible says is the church. Don't be afraid to say that. If you are afraid to do that and won't do it, you're opening yourself to deceive yourself and to protect your own interests. Let's be honest about it. Let's be real about it. Be vulnerable, committing ourselves unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. You know, when you think about a bride in waiting, an espoused bride, she seems vulnerable, timid, just kept, hanging on every word that He says. Ready at any moment to be with Him. Ready to please Him at every opportunity. Because she loves Him. Even that concept among young people is foreign to a lot of us. That's the way it ought to be. Let's be that way with Jesus. Not that we got to nail everything down. We don't. We don't. Because we're following Jesus. And just simply what He said. Let's pray. Our Lord, Creator of the universe, who bought Your church with Your own blood, delivered us from the power of Satan, death and hell. We thank You. And we praise You. We ask that You would help each of us to search our lives and see where we can just sit at Your feet and how to apply that in our own lives, in our own hearts, to love You. And as a group, body of believers, to do the same and keep it just there. Defend it there. Defend that place. Like Abraham of old, defending his place of prayer from the fowl of the air. Many would come against us in this day, overshadowed almost by a heap of false teaching. Thousands upon thousands. Hear our prayer, Lord. Give us help. Keep us. Keep us in Your care. Wherein everywhere we turn is danger. But You have overcome it. You have overcome the world. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Open it up for comments or whatever you might have to add to it. Exactly what's happened.
Generic rather than authentic. Just look at the example here of the church. They say we're universal. This is the universal faith. This is what simply following Jesus is. Hundreds of churches have said we're authentic. We're the real thing. But it's simple. It's his kingdom. In that way. I appreciate that thought too of what you mentioned as well. They ought to see it. Churches aren't members of the body. Churches are made of members. And if we don't have hands and feet among us, and then all, members, we're really not a body. But I just knew just what you're talking about, remembering being told that, hey, our church, we don't emphasize simple obedience to the Lord very much. We emphasize anointing, being anointed and on fire. That other church emphasizes obedience to Christ. They're just another member of the body. But it's not that way. We're a church. We're embracing the whole of what Christ showed us, taught us.
Yeah.
Mention was made there in that scripture, Brother Foundation can no man lay with Jesus Christ. And we have that foundation, we want to build on that foundation, but there seems to be a fear of building upon the foundation. There seems to be many who say we need only the foundation, and nothing less, nothing more. And nothing less, and they leave the foundation bare because it's the Jesus Christ as the foundation, we want nothing more. But we need not fear of building upon that foundation, we need not fear making application to the words of Christ. And there is that danger whenever we begin to make application to the words of Christ, others are going to call us different names. They call the Christians, they call the believers Christians first in Antioch because they're believing in Christ and following Him. Whenever a people begin to make application to the words of the Bible, they will probably be called to name something by those around them. There are many groups in history that have their names in the Baptist wall. There's many groups that were named not by their own choice, but because they desire to live out and make application of the words they read, specific obedience to the Bible. We don't want to be afraid, so afraid that others are going to call us a name or call us a certain group to build upon that house, to come together as a brotherhood, to be a brotherhood, to be the body of Christ, and to agree together to obey and follow Christ's teaching. You know, many churches, you can read the words, you can read the Bible, and it won't cause there no one disagreements. You can read the Sermon on the Mount, you can read anywhere you want, but it's when you begin to make application that the disagreement starts to come. It's when you begin to say, this is what this looks like in real life, the people begin to despise you, excuse you. You can read any of the Bible, no place, but the Bible can read it. But when you begin to say, here's what obedience to the church looks like, that is when the accusations come. There was a preacher who said the preaching begins and the application begins. And it's easy to simply read the scriptures without making application, without seeing how am I going to obey this, how am I going to follow this. We need to not be afraid of building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and truly being on the right foundation, but then building the church of God, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, as we read this morning. That is how we build the church of God. Thank you.
I talked to a guy at the university on Friday who grew up in Afghanistan, and he just picked up a Bible there. He was Muslim and just started reading through it and came to believe in the Lord and started following Him. And he said he went 8 years in Afghanistan of being a Christian, and then he came to America, and someone asked, do you have a religion? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. They asked, what denomination? And he said, what's that? Well, what group are you with? He said, I'm a Christian. And it just didn't register with them that there were different groups, because in Afghanistan, you're either a Christian or you're not. It's not something you just try out, because the Taliban can kill you, and they don't have time over there to just debate all this theology. And that was just a blessing.
Amen. Yeah.
I really appreciate you just briefly explaining what happened at the beginning of the division and the denomination, because the end is just like you said, splinting and splintering. And this theology has to have a council and a creed to justify this term, and then it just goes on and on. And even just this week, I had an exchange with my brother-in-law, and it was like that. I mean, he didn't even hear just the whatever I wrote that Jesus had said, or he just went way beyond, and he said, well, blah, 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 some, you know, guy, you know, some book that he quoted, you know, that might have like 10 volumes of that book that's describing this passage of the scripture, and that's what you end up getting, volumes, thousands and millions of volumes upon volumes, just to explain what Jesus said. If you don't have faith like a simple child, you will not come and be in my kingdom. And it's a very sad thing. You can't even communicate with a person like that.
Yeah. it locks out the teaching of Christ. It actually locks it out. Pretty simple, just to, when he says it, we do it. I don't know what to call that application, or we all do apply it. I mean, we got to apply it, but just how that is, we just, I mean, we do it. It's not a mystery.
What came to my mind when you were talking about Martha and how we get so busy with thinking about these things and things like so often. Those who get busy about this get busier and busier thinking about, well, what if I allow this brother or sister to go on with it, they may lose their faith. So we need to inject a rule, or and pretty soon you have what's going on down in Central and South America with Brother Robert and his wife, and the church is so busy and worried about, well, we need to come in and we need to step in, and then without even realizing what they're doing, just blowing apart families and lives and making people two full sons of hell, and just saying, well, we're going to focus on Jesus, and we're going to be concerned for ourselves, and we're just going to let the Lord's work and these people work it out themselves.
I mean, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, each one of you. As far as your children, absolutely. You got to say what goes and what doesn't. But as far as you, Brother Chris, you, Brother Olin, Brother Dale, you got to work out your own salvation, every one of us. I mean, we're not going to work out the details for you. We can't. I mean, because as sure as the details I think would be right for you wouldn't probably cover something you need covered. You need to follow Jesus of yourself. And that, as we do that collectively, as we do that individually, then collectively we are one, because we love the same Father. We have the same head. And that is a brotherhood, because we're of the same family. So, it's in truth, in verity and truth. Praise the Lord.
I remember my dad bringing that application to our family. We, as siblings, had different abilities. And he didn't look at us just equally in that way. And this came to my mind. I think that's the way we feel about it. It's just, we have different. We all need to bear our cross, but they might look a little bit differently.
I think it would be fair to say that written down church standards are a way to make people look like disciples who in any other circumstance wouldn't even apply his teachings to their own lives. It's to make people look like they're applicators of God's word when they're not.
Can be that way. Not always is. But I've seen it that way. I was actually thinking about that before you said that. But then there are some... the thing is, there are some within the same group that are really wanting to do what's right. So, the point I would get out of that is it doesn't make it one way... It doesn't ensure anything. We still have to follow. We still must follow Jesus ourselves. And therein, we love each other and give each other room. What an application.
And we choose not to agree on a particular detail of application altogether, so that when a person decides not to follow Christ, that it can become evident and they can actually, they have the privilege to walk out.
Right. Nobody's bound here. David said there's three doors. That's what he said. Focus on being a Mary, hearing God, and doing His will. Anyone else?
No, I think in the verse you have read now,
one more thing I'd like to say, Brother David has often said, if we're even a part of it, we may not make it either. People have said, oh, y'all think you're the only one. David said, are we going to make it? I mean, are we even going to make it? Just because we do some right things, the Bible teaches, the righteous will scarcely be saved. Look at all the things we've learned in 11 years. As a group, I mean, you haven't been here that long, but there's things I once thought was heresy that I now embrace. Other things that I once embraced that I now think are heresy. I mean, what are we going to learn the next till the Lord comes? But
the world can't pin that down.
I know they want to know, who are you? Where are you from? What's your group? What? We're just disciples of the Lord Jesus, trying to follow His will. Yeah, no, I know all that. What group are you in? Well, we go to church in Monette. What's it called? Church of Monette. You know, it's just as soon as you give them a name or a label, oh, okay, yeah, now, okay, got that. Got that. Amish? No. Oh, you're Mennonite, right? No. I just happened to be not too long ago. I mean, just, oh, if I'd have just been able to just say, yeah. Oh, okay. All right. I remember when I was a Mennonite, we would be street preaching and doing that. And they'd say, Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, man. Okay. That's all they needed. Then they walked off. Because then it didn't affect them anymore. That's the way y'all do it. That's the way your group does it. So, because you're just another denomination, you see. It doesn't. No impending anything on me that I have to do. I have to reckon with. Because it's just simple, generic faith. But when it's just the faith once delivered to the saints, then it's like, ooh, well, we've got to... How does that affect me? Anyone else? All right. Appreciate the conversation afterward. And, oh, we're having a name. I guess it'll be here tonight. At 6 o'clock, start trickling in. All right, Lord bless you.